two passages from Scripture that address our care and interest in the creation. From Job 12, "But ask the animals, and they will teach you, or the birds of the air, and they will tell you, or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, or let the fish of the sea inform you. Which of all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this?" And then from Romans 8, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." A number of years ago, Peter Ilyin went into the wilderness with two lamas traveling about 1,000 miles, and his own testimony on his website is that that trip transformed him from being a pastor into an advocate for the creation. We're delighted to have him here. He's president and director of Restoring Eden. Please welcome Peter Ilyin.
Good to be here. I'm going to set my clock here so I don't get too long-winded. So I'm the one-eyed Christian environmentalist, which means everybody over here, you're good to slough off, although I can hear you. But I lost my eye to cancer a few years ago. Actually, they told me I was terminal, and that 30 months ago, they told me I had 24 months to live. And last month, I got a clean bill of health. So I'm living in the 2%. But, you know, it's a weird thing to kind of face your own mortality. It colors the work you do. I mean, I bought 3 graves, one for myself, one for my wife, one for my wife's second husband so she doesn't have to choose. And I felt like kind of a drama queen. So now I guess I should sell one. So Restoring Eden, we've been around for a while. Our mission is to help the church learn to love, serve, and protect God's creation. I mean, we talk about loving nature. I'm unashamed to be a tree hugger. And in my world, tree hugging is a verb. It's not a slur. So, you know, if you accuse me of it, I'll just thank you and ask you, what are you, a puppy kicker? You know, it's a good earth. But I do live in the world of stereotypes. I mean, everything from the hairy hippie on one side and the flat-top Baptist pastor on the other. And both worlds have those examples and don't get along. And we're right in the middle trying to find common ground with folks. We're part of two other groups, Creation Care Study Program. We have a campus in Belize and a campus in New Zealand. And also a group called Renewal. Tyler, would you stand up real quick? Tyler's the leader of Renewal, and they're actually organizing a group of students to go down to Washington, D.C. We've been invited to meet with the White House, and you can talk to them afterwards. We don't have many. We're a little short. I've been on the road for a month, but we're kind of famous for our water bottle stickers. You know, the first one we ever did was... if you love the Creator, take care of creation. This was our simple kind of first statement, and it just made sense. And then we had the one, extinction isn't stewardship. And where I was living, you had the Jesus fish, and then you had the Darwin fish, and then you had the Darwin fish eating the Jesus fish with survival of the fittest underneath. At the same time, 7 salmon made it up the Snake River, a river where there used to be 300,000 salmon a year come up. Now, I could sit here and flash on my hands what 300,000 salmon would look like, but I'd be here, you know, the rest of the day doing that. But I can show you what 7 salmon looks like. That was it. So we did this because we thought the church was having the wrong conversation. It should be not about just the debate about the origins, but also looking at protecting the fruitfulness and integrity of creation. Then our other bumper sticker is, your soul needs the wild. I mean, I spend a lot of time out in the backwoods. And there's something about wild nature that speaks to my soul, but there's also a little caribou on it. And that's because the caribou, I became friends with the Christian tribes in Alaska, the caribou hunters. And they work hard to protect the caribou birthing grounds. And these caribou all stop eating at the same time and begin to walk in groups of 5 and 10 and 100 until finally a couple hundred thousand caribou cross the mountain range, come down and all give birth at the same time. And the wind shifts and the mosquitoes go out to sea. And then you've got 30 to 50,000 little caribous beginning to dance. The Indians call them the little ones. And they talk about the little ones begin just to dance in the field. Sorry, that's my one eye. Dance in the field. You know, that's where they've discovered some oil. That's when they talk about drilling for oil in the Arctic Refuge. This is a place that the Christians in Alaska see, or at least the native Christians see, as set aside by God for the caribou. We have, you know, recycling with a cross in it. We have God's original, I love God's creation. Treat the earth as though your life depends upon it. And our all-time famous one, God's original plan is to hang out in a garden with some naked vegetarians. But before, you know, this is always guaranteed to make grandma a little bit twitchy. But we just, and for all the deer hunters, we're not promoting vegetarianism. We're promoting naked gardening. So that's our joke. Some of you may have, years ago I made Outside Magazine, but last year we had our first ever, we got a big story about our work with Christian colleges in Appalachia. Look at that. And Backpacker Magazine. So I had my 15 minutes of fame, and I wore a rattlesnake eye patch just for the photo. Because if you have a limp, fake a strut is my idea. But I just came back. I've been 3 weeks in Appalachia working with Christian colleges, doing health surveys, going door-to-door in impacted communities, trying to get a health survey of how much cancer is there, how much kidney disease, how much gallbladder disease. And we just dropped the results off at West Virginia University. They'll be tabulated in about 4 months. They should be published in the Journal of Community Health. But part of what we're trying to do is get a handle around, is there a health impact to mountaintop removal coal mining in particular? And I realize that Pennsylvania is going through an energy boom and that, you know, that there's a lot of money being made right now. But part of the question also is, what are the long-term costs of the things we do? And I want to talk a little bit about that. But, you know, I did, my game was I was a four-square pastor. I bought two llamas. I went on this 1,000-mile llama pack trip. I still hold the record for long-distance llama packing. I say this is the body of a world-class athlete, you know. I mean, the llamas carried everything. I had a lawn chair. I had two air mattresses. I had an electronic chess set. And I even had a six-pack of Coke I would get. And every night I'd find some ice, you know, some glaciers, and I'd scrape up, and I'd have a little Coke and ice. And I was living pretty large. And I had come over this ridge down into this valley called Big Crow Basin. And it was kind of creepy because as you came down, hundreds and hundreds of crows kind of flew out of the grass and began to caw. And you know, it was aptly named. Obviously, crows had been going there for a long, long, long time. But it was kind of an Edgar Allan Poe creepy thing. And I set my tent up next to the bushes, and I went to bed at night, and it was a full moon. And I woke up in the middle of the night because I heard this sound. Now, I had two eyes back then, but they were wide open. And I had a 357, and I put wad cutter, hollow point, and if you know what I'm talking about, you are also a Bubba. One goes deep and one goes wide. And I didn't know what I was going to face. I was getting ready to get out of the tent, and I'm going, you know, that could be the sound a cougar makes. I said, yeah, I don't know. That could be a sound a llama makes when a cougar's just landed on its back. And I am deeply ashamed to admit at 2 o'clock in the morning where I live, Bigfoot is on the matrix of possibilities. Because that's where all the Bigfoot stories happen. And so I was like expecting there might be two naked ape-like creatures facing each other, just one of us crying. And who knows what that was? Let's have a show of hands. Anyone know what that was? Yeah? Yeah, bull elk rutting. And I came out of my tent, and there was this bull elk with this rack of horns, of antlers. And he had his harem of cows, which is why we don't look to nature to define the marriage covenant. But he had his harem of cows, and it was this primal moment. And he lifted his head, and he rutted again. And then they sensed me, and they all took off, just running down the hill. And I remember sitting there just overwhelmed with this sense of goodness. And I remember the verse in Genesis where it says, God created the wild animals according to their various kinds. And God saw that it was good. And I realized that within 2 days, I would have walked outside of the wilderness where this elk was living. I could have driven across it in 2 hours. I could fly over it maybe in 10 minutes. And from outer space, it would just be a little magic marker that was left. And the elk used to run from the coast all the way probably to this part of Pennsylvania. There still must be elk here, right? And so the next day I hiked in the wilderness, and then the next day I came out of the wilderness to the biggest clear cut I had ever seen. Now, I'm not against logging. I'm not against mining. I'm not against hunting. I'm not against fishing. I am against taking too much, too fast, too often. And I was in the biggest clear cut I'd ever seen, and I sat on a stump, and I opened my Bible. Part of the deal with my wife was I would come back a better man. You know, guys, you always got to negotiate if you want to take 4 months off. I once got a computer, and I said, what do you want? She goes, a waffle iron. It's like, deal. You know, so, and ladies, learn to negotiate better. But I opened Proverbs 31:8, and it said, speak out for those who cannot speak for themselves. And I remember sitting on the stump saying, Lord, who speaks for your ancient forest? These trees were as wide as maybe half of this platform, the stump. I realized these were trees that had been around for 800 years, just been cut down. And I said, you know, who speaks for your elk? Who speaks for your salmon? Who speaks for your spotted owls? So I became an environmental evangelist. And for now the last 20 years, I've been traveling around to churches and colleges, reminding Christians that though we're made in the image of God, we're also made of the substance of the earth. And the word Adam, first man, is also connected to the word Adamah, which is red earth. So we talk about man versus nature, and that's a false dichotomy. We really need to talk about it as earth versus earthling, or not versus earth and earthling. I was at this Christian rock festival, and this kid came up to me, and he said, dude, the earth doesn't matter because we're not animals. I remember looking at him. I was a little bit stunned, and so I dooted him back because, you know, you always doot a dude. I go, dude, you've got nipples. You're a mammal. You know, I'm sorry. Maybe you were asleep in Bio 101, but, you know, again, I apologize for saying nipples here in Geneva Chapel. But, you know, you have mammalian need for oxygen. You have mammalian need for water. And if people disagree with me, if they think I'm lying, you know, stop breathing. And as soon as you take a breath, then admit I'm right. I can wait 45 minutes, 60 seconds, however long it'll take for there to be agreement. But I know what he meant. He meant that I'm just not an evolved, random, you know, animal. But he did forget that we are unique, that we are made in the image of God, but we're also made of the substance of the earth. And it seems like we spend most of our time in church talking about the privileges that come being made in the image of God. We don't talk about the responsibilities of being, you know, made from the earth. And that when we hurt the earth, we ultimately hurt ourselves. We are now removed from that by a couple generations, but the truth still remains. You know, we sent a probe to the planet Mars, and they found rocks. There might be a chance they found water. They sent another probe to the moon Titan outside of the planet Saturn, and there they did find an atmosphere. It was about 2 years ago, and it was frozen pools of methane gas. So we have this planet that we live on That's where plants breathe out oxygen that we breathe in, and we breathe out carbon dioxide that the plants breathe in. We're talking a land of dolphins and hummingbirds and octopus, you know, and you know, they've just discovered that octopi hold hands when they're courting. I kind of find that cute, you know. Unless there's octopi holding two hands, and he's just snaky. You know, and there's just the miracles of nature that fill me. Or we could go to the moon of methane gas. You know, that's just, you know, frozen pools of methane gas are just cows farting in a snowstorm. That's really those are our choices. Those are our choices. We act as though we can do anything we want to this planet and not suffer the consequences. And maybe it's because I've tasted mortality recently, but folks, life is still good. It is still a good world. I mean, I obviously have weight issues, but, you know, it's a world of mangoes and bananas and papayas and you know, smoked salmon and sunsets and cardinals. And, you know, where I live, we don't have lightning bugs. So I always love to come out east and see lightning bugs. And this world is still a miracle. There's a great little video called Creation Calls where they took the song by Brian Dornick called How Can You Say There Is No God When Creation Calls? And they impose images from planet Earth. And it's just a powerful little moment where you celebrate with the rest of creation the wonder of it all. Let me see how much time I have. So my story is, as I was in Papua New Guinea working, and I was doing some evangelism with some of the Christian colleges around creation care. New Guinea's a very, very tribal land. As a matter of fact, I spoke to a group of pastors, and as they turned their heads quickly because they heard a sound, the light shone through the holes in their noses where they still had the feathers and for the ritual. And I realized, wow, I am deep in the bush. And one of the pastors came to me and he said, I am a belly button Christian. I go, what do you mean? He said, my umbilical cord is still connected to the earth, my mother. I said, really? You call her Mother Earth? And he said, oh, yes. For just as our mother gives us our food and our clothing and our shelter and our medicine, and when we die, she even comforts us in her arms, so the earth does. And so I was thinking about that 2 days later when I was at the airport. I was getting ready to leave. And there was another American there. So I walk over to him, and I'm saying, so, you know, I introduced myself, and I said, what's your story? He said, oh, I'm a missionary up in the highlands. What about you? I said, oh, I'm a Christian environmentalist. And I watched him shudder. He actually twitched. And he said, you better never call the earth your mother. And I went, wow, here was this difference. And then so I spent a lot of time thinking about this, you know, and I began to realize that it's rooted in kind of worldview and metaphor, that to this missionary, if you called the earth your mother, it meant the earth as goddess. But to the tribal man, it just meant earth as life giver. And so I said to the missionary, I said, Paul writes in Romans that creation's groaning as in childbirth, and that all it is a metaphor for the earth is where life comes from. And then you read Genesis 1, it says God created the earth and the earth brought forth life. So the truth is, you know, that we have this other, you know, instead of looking at earth as mother, we have this other view, which I think is just as big an error. I should say earth as goddess. We have this other view, which is earth as gearbox. And really, since the 1700s, since the rise of deism, the Enlightenment, the scientific era, we began to talk about, I mean, Isaac Newton figured out, like, the laws of motion. And that was about the same time they began to figure out how the planets all went around the sun. Really, up until Galileo, they believed the Earth was the center of the universe. And then they suddenly realized, no, the Earth isn't even the center of the solar system. And so we had this moment, and Isaac Newton figured out the way the planets changed. But it was also the beginning of the scientific era, and more importantly, the beginning birth time of the industrial era. And language about God changed. So these theologians began to talk about, you know, before that it was God the Father, God the Shepherd, God the Gardener. If you've ever had a garden, you can kill a garden. You know, I killed some llamas once by mistake. You know, you can kill biotic communities, but it became God the watchmaker. And then the earth became a well-oiled machine. And suddenly the church, about the same time the evangelical church has emerged, that became the dominant metaphor. God the watchmaker, earth is a well-oiled machine. And I just want to challenge that. The earth, there's a middle ground between earth as gearbox and earth as you know, goddess. And that's earth as community of life. You know, bumblebees and, you know, wheat fields and flowers and hummingbirds and all of these systems working together. You know, we saw the video about water. And, you know, water just doesn't stand alone. We're not going to drill our way into prosperity. You've got to protect ecosystems and watersheds and protect rainfall patterns. And you know, these issues that the church has decided are irrelevant, like protecting biodiversity or even issues of climate change, are so taboo you can't even talk about them. But we really have no other choice but to live here and to thrive here or to somehow build a spaceship and go to the planet of frozen cow farts. I don't want to be the first to go. I'm going to stick around here and enjoy my world I'm in. So what we have then is that, you know, we forget, I want to read the covenant with Noah, because we have this relationship between God and humanity, but there's also a relationship between God and the earth, and the God still owns the earth. The earth is not ours. There's this belief that somehow God gave us creation. Psalms says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And my favorite verse is Psalms 104:24 that says, in wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. I tell the story because my son went to Iraq, and he was getting some tattoos to go, and he tried to talk me into getting a tattoo, and I wouldn't. And he said, well, Dad, you could just get your favorite Bible verse. What is it? And I said, well, it's in wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. But I tell the story of my friend Bob, who when he was 18 got a pie plate-sized marijuana leaf tattooed on his stomach. And Bob's a Christian now, and he can't ever take his shirt off. But our longstanding joke is he's getting so fat, it looks like a green Canadian flag. You know, he can probably get away with it. But that verse means so much. In wisdom, and when you study ecology, you can't help but see the wisdom of God. You know, in wisdom you made them all. You know, from the bears to the microbes in the soil. The earth is full of your creatures. They're God's creatures. They're not mine. They're not mine to kill. They're not mine to destroy. And when I protect them, I protect ourselves. So the problem with, and as we look at the earth becoming a machine, and that's the dominant metaphor of the Christian church today, and we'll say, well, wait a minute, we'll debate, did the machine evolve randomly, or did God create the machine? And I say, well, it's neither. It's the earth is not a machine. The earth is living communities. Soil is alive with microbes and worms, and the air is alive with bees and birds, and all of these systems work together, and they sustain us, humanity. So as we end, I just want to remind you that, you know, machines don't have voices. Machines don't have rights. Nobody goes to jail for not caring for their machine. You go to jail for abusing your dog. You go to jail for abusing your horses. You know, machines don't have intrinsic value. Machines don't sing praise to the Creator. You know, but we don't live on a machine. We live in a community. And we are unique in all of that creation. But it is a community, and it is not simply a commodity. It is not something that we just take as much as we can, as fast as we can, as often as we can to fuel the economy. Jobs don't trump all other values. I am sorry, but we don't want to live in a world where the economic argument does. If the economic argument trumped all other values, then why don't we sell our daughters to the brothels? Why don't we sell our sons to the salt mines? But we don't want to live in a world where money rules. And I'm afraid that we're beginning to enter that place as a nation. I'm going to lay out some stickers. We don't have a lot of stickers. So if you want one, just take one or two. I'll throw them down here. Oops, in here. And we've got some sign-up cards, and Tyler can send you some more. I can send you some more if you want them all. But as we leave, I just want to end with some verses. I'm going to close in prayer, and you're welcome to work your way up. And I'm going to read verses that just remind us that the earth is singing praise to the Creator. What I'm saying is nothing new. This is what the church believed for about 1,800 years. And the vicars and the pastors of churches were some of the biggest leaders of studying nature out there. And we sing these hymns and we remember these verses that the earth is not a machine. But notice when you're walking around, just be thrilled by seeing squirrels gathering nuts or geese flying north or south, depends on what it is, and just the miracle of creation. And I encourage everyone to spend some time outdoors, just quietly, and asking yourself, can you hear the voice of creation sing praise to the Creator? And if you listen hard enough, I think you can feel it and hear it in your soul. So let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. Father, I pray for every student here that you can give them the heart of a child at the zoo or a child walking in the forest with their grandfather who are just at peace and who loves your creation, who understands and sees the beauty. Lord, I just pray for every person here that they can get a childlike faith and be filled with wonder. In your holy name, amen. I just have to tell one last story. I've still got what I have. Because I was at the zoo doing a press conference, and they made us stand in front of the penguin cage, and all of a sudden they had to turn off the cameras because like 30 little kids came, and they're all spasming in front of the penguins. And then one little boy sees me with my eye patch, and he saluted. You know? And he just goes, "Are you a captain?" And it's like, "I am. Take care of the earth." But then the moms came, and the moms were just shining with love of their kids. And I'm looking at the moms, I mean, you know, in a good way. And the moms and the moms are just, they're just in love with their kids, loving creation. And I thought, well, maybe theology's pretty simple. Maybe God just wants to smile on us, loving what God calls good. So we're done. I'm going to read these verses if you want to come up. We don't have lots of stickers, but we'll get you more. But if you want to make your grandma a little twitchy, we do have some naked vegetarians. So thank you guys so much for being attentive, and even the ones in the corners. So again, thanks. I'll read. Wait.